Good morning, Cross Culture Church. Last Sunday, just being there was amazing. For me, spiritually, I was praying for a revival too. Like, Lord, I'm tired of being in the same position, you know. I don't want to go through the motions, you know. Isaiah Saldivar, yes. He talked about the American church and how it's portrayed and all these other things. Like, I wish for those who weren't there that you could have been there. Like, it was some good stuff that he talked about. It was just, for me, like I said, I've been praying for it, for like, Lord, please do a revival in me, because, you know, I want it to be changed. And that Saturday, and it was actually Krista, she was like, you should come. And I was like, you know, it's Saturday, we had prom the day before, I didn't really want to go. But she was like, no, you need to come. So I was like, okay, I'll go. So I went, and I'm so glad that I went. After the message was preached, I started praying, went up to the altar, I started praying, and then as I was praying, I started to break down. And as I was breaking down, it's just all these things poured out, all the stress that I had pinned up within me, all the pain that I had also that I never talked about to other people, that I just kept quiet, you know, because for a while I thought, you know, no one could help me, no one could hear me, so I just kept to myself. But as I cried out and as I continued to pray to the Lord, he told me, I got you, it's okay. And just hearing that confirmation from him just opened the door for so many other things for me. And it didn't stop there that Saturday. It happened that Sunday too. Like, after it happened, I was like, okay, I'm hyped. But it wasn't over. And I thought it was, but the Lord had other plans in mind for me. So that Sunday, I went up to the altar again, cried out again, and then I just kept hearing, I got you. There's no need to worry. So for me, I encourage others who think, one, that there's no one there for you. God's there. He's there for you. And when you feel like there's no one there, you know, God's there for you. And even then, there's church people around you. Like, for me, I had Krista, and I had other friends and family members to support me. But just knowing that in the midst of what I was going through, I could cry out to God and he would hear me. So be encouraged.
Just to know that the Lord does pay special attention to every detail of our lives. Don't ever think that we're alone. Don't ever think that you have to face this thing by yourself. But God is here. We sing these songs all the time, but to really know the meaning of these is something else. And God is, I believe he's driving home some points so that we as his people can really latch hold of these truths, and those truths can become life within us. I was meditating for the last few weeks or so on a particular thing that I wanted to share with you today, and it's something how God worked with me. The way he works with me is that I never know what I'm going to share until it's almost time to share it either. So today is one of those days, so pray for me. Pray for me, because God began to have me focus on some things that I trust that he is saying right here and now. I always say that we don't just preach what we plan to preach, but we want to speak a word so that we're saying exactly what God is saying at the time that he is saying it. And this scripture stood out as I was meditating these last few days was out of Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Let's just turn to that for a moment. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?'" But then he speaks of the future. "But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Here's that part. "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." We're trusting for the new wine, but we must come to a place of understanding what Jesus was speaking of when he spoke of the new wine. First of all, let's look at the scripture. It says that, "But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Let's stop there first. Let's begin to look into that particular passage of scripture where it says that the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Awareness of the fact that something is missing, something is lacking. In pursuit of the unknown, willingness to forsake bodily and earthly pleasures to pursue, in pursuit of what they've come to recognize as lacking in their lives. The bridegroom is taken away. The bridegroom is taken away, longing to be reunited. Now, you won't miss something that you never had. But once you have been connected or joined, and that to which you've been joined to is removed, it will leave you with a longing for that which is lacking. You know how it is when, if you've ever, some of us who are married, when you've been together for a long time and then comes a time we have to spend an extended period of time away from each other. And let me tell you something, that's a pain that's hard to explain. Why? Because you're saying they're not dead, they're not gone forever, but for this moment, there's this longing to be reunited. I want to be back. I want what I once had. I want that to be restored. The longing. And what the Lord has done in many who have come to the place of recognizing and realizing that He is God, that God is God, God is who He said that He is, and Jesus is Lord, there's this longing for our humanity to be reunited with His deity. The Bible, one writer says that there is a Jesus-shaped void on the inside of each and every one of us that no one can feel other than Jesus Christ Himself. So there's a longing, and that longing is of such that it's hard for people to put it in words as to what this longing is really all about. But then he began to say that here's a people that have embraced doctrine. They've embraced truth, but not really come to the place of fully realizing all there is to understand concerning that truth. And they're saying that they're longing for fulfillment of scriptures. They're longing for the fulfillment of the word that they have, in fact, embraced. And then it says that as a result of that, they are mourning as long as a bridegroom. They mourn, rather, for the bridegroom. And the question is, can a friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. Fasting because they want to be reunited. The fasting in their particular time, we're talking about Pharisees and the others, were fasting merely symbolically. They were dealing with symbolisms. But the need was real. As a people, they had forsaken the Lord for a religious system, serving as a mere relic or form in place of the reality of worship. They did not recognize him as Messiah. They rejected him. As it is really in many places today where Jesus Christ has been taken out of the church. Jesus Christ is removed from the church and the church is left with a longing. Longing. Where is Jesus? I'm talking about all his power. Where is the Lord and all his majesty and all his strength? Where is the Lord? In fact, what we even heard in the testimony, we want to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We don't want to see form. We don't want to see a lot of symbolisms and a whole lot of ceremonial activities. We really want to see Jesus show up. We don't know what that looked like. We don't understand what may happen as a result of him appearing before us, but deep inside of us is this longing. I want you to hear this. There's a longing within the heart of humanity to be reunited with God, reunited with the Lord. So in this, here's what the scripture says. It says now, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. You don't take, we understand what he's really saying here, is that we begin to see both the old and the new. He said, you do not take the old and put it with the new, unless you pull away from the garment, and what happens, it'll make things worse than before. When you try to match what is old with that which is new, when you're trying to fit your symbolisms, your traditions, and everything else together, your formalities, your ceremonial activities together with that which God is wanting to do, and you're trying to figure it out yourself, what you're going to do, you're not going to come up with something that can contain wine. But if anything, your religious system that is developed as a result of your doing is going to make things not better, but worse. What are we speaking of? We're speaking of people that are seeking to know God, but they're trying to find him in religion. They're trying to find him in the ceremony, merely sacramental, a sacramental experience and the like. He says, but at the same time, they're saying, now that we've gone through all of these ceremonial activities, we want to patch this with the freshness of the Spirit. What's going to happen? Things are not going to get better. But the truth of the matter is that the divide is worse. It creates a deeper longing because your religion did not satisfy you. Well, I wish you could hear this. You're not satisfied. If anything, you're worse off than before. Why? Because you're trying to take what you thought of him and try to match it with what is yet to be known of him. And the two do not fit. Your ideas of God and the revelation that God desires to reveal to us of himself does not fit. There's no way to reconcile our opinions with God's revelation. So here we begin to look at what he is saying. He is saying that they fasted because they recognized that there was a need. And they also came out of that situation realizing that that need was yet left unfulfilled. Fasting, merely symbolically, a relic of the past. Now he says, what are we saying? Are you saying that we should get rid of the old and replace it with the new? Or should we remain in the old and give and disregard anything that is new? No, that's not what he's saying here. He is saying there's a place for both the old and there's a place for the new. We understand. First of all, as we begin to look at the old, that is the eternal message from the eternal Son of God. And what that eternal message will do inside of us, the Bible says, will cause us to become new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. And listen to this now. From the old, all things have become new. What is he saying here? He is saying now it's no longer your preconceived notions. It's no longer left upon your perceptions of the Lord. Why? Because when he says that when you receive that which is from the beginning, then you become a new creation. When it speaks of you being a new creation, the old paradigm no longer fits. But going forward, let me tell you something, you're like a baby now. It's life starting all over again. Listen to me now. Life begins at the new birth. Life begins when we give our hearts and our lives to the Lord. This is not, understand, the place whereby we have full understanding of all things. This is the very beginning of your journey. It's when you give your heart and your life to the Lord. But let me tell you something. But religion is still lurking in the corners, saying to you, let's Don't forget the fact that you had something before you came to this place. Don't forget that you were okay with God even before this thing happened within your life. That's religion now. So what do you try to do? You try to find some kind of way to reconcile your old ways and your old ideas of what God was really all about with what God is wanting to reveal to you of himself. Are you understanding me now? And I believe that's what's happened when people come into a church environment. When they come into, you talk about Christ, you talk about Jesus, the first thing people begin to think about is the times that they shouted when they were kids and the things that they did. They lived however they want to live, but yet they had a church experience. But they did not have a Christ experience. So what is he saying here? The old wine, traditions, and new experiences, setting limits on God based upon perceptions and reasonings from historical traditions and rituals. Now, when we talk about old wine, we mentioned that there's nothing wrong with old wine. In fact, I'll show you in the end the value of the old wine. But the old wine, we have to understand what it is. As we begin to look into it, you're building upon the wisdom of the ages. What are you doing? You're making sure that you're established upon a sure foundation. There are many things that are not given proper consideration. We don't give them proper consideration when we're young. There's a whole lot of stuff you don't think about when you're young. But let me tell you something. The experiences after you have grown are they're so invaluable. You can't put a price on the experiences that come as a result of living through certain things. I began to think about it. Yesterday was one of those days where I was just meditating. I was just thinking. I didn't want to hear the radio. I was driving to Sparta, Georgia, to homegoing of our friend, my favorite member, he calls himself, Brother Pinkston. And I didn't want to hear the radio. I said, I don't need the radio to set the pace for my devotion. I didn't need the radio. I didn't need a song to be inspired. I'm already inspired. I said, I'm already inspired. I said, all I want now, I want silence. I want silence because in this particular instance, silence is golden. I want the Lord to be able to speak to me. I said, this is a good opportunity for an hour and a half going and coming. My wife said it. She said, you're going to probably not want to travel with anybody. But I said, going and coming, I just want to spend time with God. And I want to be in a posture of listening to God so that God can speak to my heart and say things to me that he's so desired to say. So as I was driving down the highway, what I did, I said, instead of saying a whole lot, I just began to reflect. I began to reflect. I went down memories lane. I began to go all the way back to my childhood. Then I began to look at the divine providence of God leading me through life and things I hadn't thought about in a long time. A few times I started laughing because it was funny to me. I said, the things that I began to think about and see. And here's another thing, too. And observing stuff that I otherwise wouldn't have even paid attention to. I'm watching the scenery. I'm watching the landscape. You see, because you'd be surprised. Here's what the Lord showed me in that time. He said, you'd be surprised how listening to radio, listening to conversations, or there are so many things vying for our attention that distract us and program our minds so that now we are thinking in a particular direction, never giving consideration to things that we would otherwise consider. But during this silence and stillness, we have time to give some thought and deep thought. So that was happening yesterday, and I was just thinking. And as I was going through, I was thinking about childhood, thinking about growing up, thinking about even, and it brought me all the way up to this very moment, to this very hour. I began to go back through my courtship, and I went through all the other stuff, and then I began to realize all the more. I said, well, praise God that, God, you spared me from a whole lot of stuff to bring me to this very moment, to this very hour. So it was a matter of seeing God's divine providence, his hand in my life, leading me and guiding me to this very moment. And then somehow, somewhere it caught up to the very moment where I was now driving in the car, headed to the home going. And I began to think about it. I said, now, that's 68 years of memory. I said, 68 years of memory that would posture me to be able to share. Did you hear what I'm saying? You see, 68 years of memory that postured me so that I'm able now to share. What? His life, the things that God had proven to me, or shown me, and had done in and through me to qualify me to be able to stand. So now, what happens? We build upon the wisdom of the ages on a sure foundation. But then, there are things that when we're young, we don't consider. But then, when I talk about going back, I'm not just talking about going back to our beginning. We're talking about going back all the way back to eternity. The old wine, you understand, this is how, let's read from another scripture here in Luke chapter 5, verse 38. It says, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved, and no one has drank old wine immediately desire new. Why? For he says, the old is better. The old is better. Now, here's what I learned as I began to focus in on that particular scripture, is that the question is, we are seeking for the new wine, but then he says that the old is better. I begin to look at what happens. They have the process that's called the process of fermentation. The fermentation process. What happens when we talk about fermenting? Look at what we are saying here. This is a process. This thing is freezing up on me. I don't know. The process of fermentation is what happens. Whatever has happened, this oxidation that takes place, it changes the composition of the wine, but that composition is only changed as a result of time. That's fermentation. It is changed over time. It is saying that it began as new wine, but it ended up what? As old wine. But when it ended up as old wine, look at what happened. The process of fermentation changed the composition so that now it's not like the wine that began in the process. But now it has become a different kind of wine. Why? because what has happened, it has come to the place now where I would say the strength of it is much different. So here's what we are talking about. The scripture speaks of this wine. Now, understand, it's not just old wine, because if it was merely old wine, then it can become rotten or stinking or defiled. You see, because if you open up the cork of old wine and leave it exposed, what's going to happen? The wine that gets older is ruined. It's ruined. The Bible speaks of what happens when, through the, I would say, the process of preparing wine. The Bible speaks of Moab. And it says Moab was at a place where he had remained the same from his youth. And his stench remained in him. Listen to this now. Moab was the same from his youth, and his stench remained in him. He said the reason that Moab remained the same because he had not been poured from vessel to vessel. Now listen to what he's talking about here. When he talks about the process of making wine, he is saying that the wine does not remain in one experience or in a fixed position, but that wine is poured into a different vessel, and when it's poured into a different vessel, the dregs that were on the bottom now surfaces on the top. Now, if you drink it before the process has been completed, all you're going to taste is bitterness. Oh, let me tell you something. Our experiences can cause us to become bitter. You see a whole lot of folk who've lived a long time and understand this. You would say, I want the time that I live to mellow me out. I want the time that I spend on the earth to bring me to a place where I'm mellow and my heart is more compassionate. I'm more patient in all of this stuff and over time. But understand this. If you stay the same, you're going to get bitter. If you refuse to change. I hope I'm talking to somebody. I hope you're listening. If you think you know all that, you know everything, you think that you've already arrived, you think that you've already accomplished everything there is to accomplish, over time, you're going to get bitter. You're going to get bitter. That bitterness sets in because the dregs, the settlement over, that's what time can do, cause things to settle in your life. And understand this. You say, well, the pain of the past. I was hurt as a child. That's a drag. Those are dregs. People didn't treat me right. Somebody left me. I was abandoned. You see, I was forsaken and all these things. You find what happened? All of these experiences become dregs. And what do? They settle. They settle. You started off fresh. You started off vibrant. You started off alive. But now you've had all these experiences cause, and those experiences are caused. You say, well, that's all there is life. Life then is equated by the pain. You interpret life the basis of the things that you suffered rather than the things that you've been given the privilege to endure. It's no longer the strength of God working in you. But what is life about? Nothing. Life is nothing but painful. Life is nothing but painful experience. Why? Those are the dregs that settled in your life. But here's what he says. He will pour you from that vessel into another vessel. And when you're poured from that experience, you saw the Lord. He brought me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Now, to be in the miry clay, I first had to be in the miry clay to be brought out of the miry clay. But it was the Lord that brought me out of the miry clay. I didn't settle. If I had settled in the miry clay would have been quicksand. It could have taken me out. But the Lord brought me out of the miry clay. What was he doing? He was reflecting upon his past. And then he says, and God set my feet on a rock. Now watch what happens now. So instead of being bitter, I'm becoming better. And here's the amazing thing. And he removed the dregs. He takes the pain out of the past. He gets rid of the bitterness. But don't think that's the last experience. Then you're poured because there's still some dregs there. But they've not settled yet. He'll pour you into another vessel. And then the dregs that were on the bottom now began to rise to the top. He'll skim them away. Then experience after experience after experience will bring you to the place where the old wine is sweet, but potent. So that's the fermentation process. We discover, provide stability, we establish, and I put it this way, it is discovery. We discover something of him. But on God's part, it's fulfillment. He said, that was my plan for you from the beginning. This wasn't something that just happened. He said, this is what I planned for you from the beginning. I like the scripture where it says in Jeremiah 29, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They are peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know what I think. I know what my plans are. So understand the fulfillment on his discovery on our part, but fulfillment on his part. That here's what God is really saying, church. When we talk about beginning, the question is, how far back are you willing to go? In this day and hour, people are trying to find their roots. They're trying to find their identity and life. How far are you willing to go? You see, what he is really saying, that his desire, students, is for us to recognize our origin as being in God. That's your beginning. Now, he's eternal. Now, think about that. How far back does eternity go? But that's the beginning. The thought of God, the idea of God, is all the way back from eternity and is all the way to eternity. That's the origin. So if it doesn't have its origin in God, it had a starting point. And if it has a starting point, guess what? It also has an ending point. You follow? So if it starts anywhere, you see, if it's with God, if it's eternal, it's when he says that which is from the beginning, we think beginning as this is a starting point. But when God says that which is from the beginning, he is really saying that which was from eternity. That which was from eternity. So from eternity, God had you in mind. You weren't here. Let's get rid of this bad thinking. People think that there was a time when you were not. But you were stealing the thoughts of God. But that which was from the beginning is God's, where God is thinking. That's our origin. And when we come to the place of understanding that, then we're at a place where we are connected to Him and dependent upon Him. You follow? Because I realize that if God is my beginning, then I'm connected to that which is from the beginning, and I'm dependent upon that which is from the beginning, which meant that every experience I have, God takes the responsibility for my life. Now here's a scripture to help you understand this. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, look what it says here. Here's what he says concerning himself. He says, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old. That's what I was doing the other day, thinking about the former things of old. And then he goes in and says, I am God, and there is no other. The reason he said that is because they're stopping points. They're points of beginnings for us. Remember the former things of old. And we begin to remember the former things of old, and we say, well, I found my beginning. I found my roots. I found where this whole journey began. And then he comes in and says, I am God. Wait a minute. That just shot a hole in all of the philosophical arguments and all of the theories that we might have concerning our roots. He says, I am God. And he says, and there is no other. What is he saying? Because wherever your beginning is, that's your God. Did you hear what I said? Wherever your beginning is, whatever initiated the process, or whatever started the development of your life, whatever you consider to be your origin, that's your God. You see, we get ancestral worship. You see, all kind of activities taking place in people's minds today because they're trying to figure out, where did I come from? Because understand, where I come from will help me to understand who I am. And then my destiny is determined by all these kind of things. But let me tell you something. Then that becomes your God. Don't ever think that we don't have idolatry in our day. Because there are many gods that are vying for your attention because they want you to believe that that's your beginning. That you came from. Now they're telling you came from an animal. Evolution would say that. But then whatever other theory you might have. But understand what happens. Science becomes your God. But what happens, we begin to see, he says, remember the former things, I am God. And then he says, and there is no other. I am God. And there's none like me. I am God. There's none like me. Now watch what he says. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the outcome from the starting point. And then we begin to think, well, from the beginning. And then he goes beyond what we consider the beginning. He says, and from ancient times, things that were not yet done. From ancient times, we begin to see things within our times that we can remember that were fulfilled. And then he says, now, if that be the truth, here's something else to consider. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What I said is going to be carried out, and I will do all my pleasure. So it's going to happen exactly the way I said it. Regardless of what's happening right here, right now, it's going to happen exactly the way I said it. And he said, my counsel will stand. And I'm going to do everything to please me. Now we talk about old again. He says again that we have to be careful that we don't throw away the past in order to be catapulted into our future. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. It said, do not remove the old landmarks, old ancient landmarks. Don't remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers set. Because understand, the fathers fathers have set ancient landmarks, that there are parameters that are established. You understand what is happening even now. We talk about the Old Testament, and we talk about the old, and we go into the new, and we begin to look at what was established by God in the beginning. He is establishing landmarks. He is saying, what am I doing? I am showing you that there are parameters that are being established for your life, that you're not just here to kind of just be free and just willy-nilly doing everything that you think you're big enough to do. He said, but I've set landmarks for your life. I've set parameters for your life. And then there are things that will remind you or to set things so you will see exactly where you are. So these landmarks are established. Here's what he says here. As we begin to move through life, now we're looking at how can we participate in the new, but yet understand the value of the old. The value of the old. One thing he said concerning the scripture, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. And then he speaks of himself. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming upon the earth was to bring eternity into time. He says, I want you see, you have heard the word of God, but now you're going to see the word of God. You've heard in the past, but now I'm going to present to you a living proof and evidence that this word is in fact true. That was really the whole purpose of the incarnation. God coming in the flesh, the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But then here's what he says here in John chapter, I would say this is 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. He begins to help you understand. This is John talking about Jesus. He said, that which was from the beginning. Now, don't stop at your beginning. That which was before your beginning. That which was from beginning. That which was from eternity. And then he goes on to say, which we have heard. Wait a minute now. Anything that you hear that didn't have its origin from the beginning is a lie when it comes to the word of God. You follow? You can start anything else. Don't just listen to stuff because it's impressive, but does it have its origin from the beginning or before the beginning? Here's what it says. That which was before your beginning, that which was from the beginning, God himself, who has no beginning and has no end, he said, now we've heard it, but not only have we heard it, watch what happens here. This is how the Lord began to show it to me. Now it's, we hear it, but now we see it with our eyes. And then not only did we see it with our eyes, now we have looked upon it. I would say it arrested our attention. It arrested our attention because you can glance at it. But now he's not talking about merely giving it a glance. This is what happens. That's how some people, have you ever read a book where you just kind of run through the book real fast because you're not really grasping, trying to read it. You just want to just get a few points out of the book and move on to something else or looking for a particular statement within the book. And you kind of just read through it right quick in a matter of a minute or two, you're through. But he says, no, we glanced it, but then we begin to gaze at it. It was pretty much like the burning bush experience. When Moses was moving about his way, he saw a bush on fire. Watch what he did now. And when he walked past it, there was nothing so strange about a bush being on fire. So therefore, if you see a bush on fire out there on the desert, what you do, you just keep on going. Another bush on fire. But he noticed something. This bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. Can you imagine this? A bush on fire that the fire cannot consume. In other words, the bush is overpowering the fire. The bush is outlasting the fire. So what happened, the phenomena not only caught his attention, but it arrested his attention, where he began to stand there and gaze at it. Because he says, I wonder how long this bush is going to burn before it's consumed. So he gazed at it. But as he was gazing at it, God had set him up. He says, I set the bush on fire to get you to the place of arresting your attention so you stop long enough to hear what I have to say. So now, as he's gazing at the phenomena of the burning bush, a voice comes out of the bush and calls him by name, Moses. Moses, take off your shoes. When he says take off your shoes, that meant you're going to stay a while now. Take off your shoes. He said, for the place that you are now standing is holy ground. Watch what the Lord is saying. We looked at it. We gazed at it. We glanced at it. Now we begin to gaze at it. I tell you, I'm trying to get some of you past glancing to gazing. Don't just come to the class in order, what do you call it in school when you're auditing the class? Don't just come and audit the class here, but take the course. You follow? If you're auditing the class, you sit and you get no credit. But now you begin to gaze at it. Then you hear the voice of God speak. He said, you're on holy ground. The place that you stand is holy ground. God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. That's what Jacob realized. Now listen to this. He said, now, not only that, the Lord says, not only will you glance at it, now gaze upon it, he said, now I'm bringing a place where you can participate. Your hands, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now we begin to engage it. God says, now we have partaken of, our hands have handled the word of life. He said, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. Watch the other part. Now we can make a declaration with confidence that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. The Lord desired, we heard, I think it was Minister James Deloney, we are the manifestations of Christ. He wants to manifest his presence in and through us. That which we have seen and heard, we make a declaration to you, he said, so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, I want you to understand what happens here. As we participate with Christ, that which is from the beginning, then we're postured to invite others to participate in that which we have participated in. Now, I'm just going to share a few other points here because it's a lot I want to share with you, but I want you to understand this whole thing of understanding how he want to manifest. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, this isn't in my notes, but here in Romans chapter 8, 29, I want you to see something here. Romans 8, 29. It says, from whom, listen to what he says here, from whom he foreknew, first of all, let's start there. Let's start at verse 28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good of those that love God to those who are called according to purpose. He says, for whom he foreknew. You see, all things work together. We begin to see things in the present, working together for the good of those who love God, the called according to purpose, for those he foreknew. Understand, he knew before you knew, and he is before you were. Is that making sense? So now, understand, here he is. He is also, listen to this, predestined, and you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He said his objective is for you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Who he justified, these he also glorified. Look at the progression. Look at the progression here. And I wish we had time to really show you how he did this. He, first of all, he knew you. He knew you even before you were born. The foreknowledge of God, he knew you before you were born. See, let me just get on a rabbit trail for a moment. I can't understand how some of us are so inundated by style that we sacrifice style for substance. Oh, we need teaching so desperately in our day and time. We need teaching. We need to be taught the word of God. We need to be instructed in things of God so that we can understand these things, because these are the things that's going to take us beyond our current state of being. You see, he says that, first of all, he foreknew us. He knew everything about, he knows everything. It's hard to fathom that. He knows everything about you. Every detail of your life. If science is smart enough I was doing a study the other day, and it talked about the they call it something, motor something within the cell. You scientists know more about it. It talked about these, it's like electromotors within every cell. You could take all these little motors and you can put them on the head of a pen, but they're so detailed and so precise. It's like little motors. And you think about, you said, Lord, if you thought that much to put that within every cell, and a man could come up, man, he allow us to come up with a motor, you see, a motor that can run a car. The question is, instead of being prideful over how much knowledge we have, our knowledge ought to humble us, because it brings a place. He said, how much more must God know if he would allow me, permit me to know as much as I've come to know? That's a whole other message I'm working on now, but you understand. If God would give me that, but God is omniscient. He has full knowledge, but then he has full knowledge of you. He foreknew us, the scripture says, and then not only at foreknowing us, he also predestined us. He said, and this is what I have prepared for your life. This is what I want you to be in the future. He said, he predestined us. What is that predestination? That you look like Jesus. He said, if you let me have my way in your life, you're going to come out looking like Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been assigned to develop you in the dark room. So when you come out, the image of Christ is seen. So now, listen to this. He predestined the image of son that he might be the first, so that you look like him and he be the head, the firstborn of many brethren. He's not just the only born, but he's the firstborn of many brethren. So understand this. There are representations of Christ all over the planet. He said, moreover, what? This point is very important. Whom he predestined. Because you got to understand this. Since you're predestined, let's put something over top of that. He has called. You see, because now your calling is connected to your predestination. I have called you so that, now you say, I've been called to be a preacher. I've been called, no, you've been called to look like Jesus first. You've been called to become Christ-like. He says, so now you call. He has called you. Whom he called, listen to this, in order for you to carry out, fulfill your calling, he had to justify you. And how were you justified? Through the death of Jesus Christ, so that your sin debt would be paid for. You saw that? So now you're justified. You're justified. The sin debt has been transferred to him. And he said, and we justified, these he also glorified. Now he speaks of future, but understand, he's already there. He's eternal. He said, he's already glorified. So he see you as the finished work. He see, oh my God. He see you as the finished product. But now here we are. So if all of this is true, now we're looking, we're handling it. What then shall we say to all these things? What shall we say to these things? Now we are facing the challenge of God before us. Who is this? Or what is this? That's against us. In other words, nothing can stop God from carrying out what he has set to do. He has set out to carry out something, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. He has chosen us in him. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm not going to go through all this because I want to take time and really develop this, but I want you to hear it anyhow. I want you to hear it anyhow. And the 11th verse goes on to say, I'm just reading it now because I want to really dig in it. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We mentioned will early on, that we would first trust in Christ. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He's already looking at it. He's already looking at the finished product. So let me close what the Lord is helping us to understand is that he is taking the old and the new and he brings them together. He speaks of it, and this is going ahead of myself, but let me just give you a teaser. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, and I close, he says, For God's kingdom is like a fish net cast into the sea, catching all kinds of fish. When it is full, it is hauled onto the beach. The good fish are picked out, put into a tub. Those unfit to eat are thrown away. That's how it will be when the curtains come down on history. This is out of message. Curtains come down on history. The angels will come and call the bad fish and throw them into the garbage. There will be a lot of desperate complaining, but it won't do any good. Jesus asks, are you starting to get a handle on this? He answered, yes. He said, then you see how every student well-trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need. What? Old and new, exactly when you need it. Now, that's a teaser. Come back Wednesday night. exactly when you need it, old and new. So what does he do? He didn't come to destroy the old. He came to fulfill the old with the new. So we are to live our lives in such a way that we'll fulfill the prophecies. Christ fulfilled the prophecies that were spoken of old. And guess what? We too must be the fulfillment of the prophecies that were spoken of old. This day was spoken of. We were spoken of. This generation was spoken of in Scripture. Whether you're on the good side of prophecy or the bad side of prophecy, you best believe you in the Bible. Did you know that? You in the Bible. You there. I sure would hate to be on the bad side of this thing. But you in Scripture. Because the Lord knew what this generation would become. Not only that, who would occupy in this particular time. And guess what? We're privileged to be that people. And we don't know how close we are. I know we're close to the return of the Lord. Closer. All these others that look forward to what we are now experiencing, they look forward to this day. But what are we going to do in our day, in our time? Are we going to be the people that fall away? The people that's going to be lukewarm? The people that's going to try to mix the old thinking and ideas of Christ with the revelation that he is yet giving us of himself? You understand this so that we get a clear understanding of what God's intention is concerning us. We talk about it. I want to talk about this new cart thing too. We'll talk about that later on. But we don't come up with some newfangled notion and newfangled ideas. But what do we do? What did God intend? How does God intend for us to minister, to live our lives, the time that we are now occupying? I begin to ask myself the question, even as I minister to you now. Because last night I was just listening to different ministers on internet. That's what I was doing, listening to ministers on internet. And I was going back again, the different kinds of styles that I had been exposed to as a child. You know, I started Methodist, Baptist, then Apostolic and Word of Faith, you name it, all the way down the line. And then I began to just listen to different styles. And I said, how much of that could have arrested my heart so that I would be caught into this time warp, so that I would be so busy trying to sound like, act like, be like those that I might have been exposed to in the past, rather than listening to God and say, Lord, how do you want me to deliver? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? And you know what? The Lord told me this morning, he said, what I want of you, I want you to be sincere. I want, if anything else, I want sincerity of heart. I want your emotions to be sincere, because we can be emotionally dishonest when we try to project an image that's not really us. Am I making any sense to y'all? So in other words, be yourself. But don't stay as you currently are. Let the Lord, Holy Spirit, develop you so that you come and you be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're going to pray now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for how honest you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to hide behind a mask. As was ministered the other day, we were speaking of even how the performers would have two masks, and one happy, the other sad. But Lord, we can be who we are and allow you to change us and to pour us from vessel to vessel, and we can be brought to the place of purifying, being purified, so that what comes out of us will be that which is from you. So Lord, my prayer is that out of what you're saying and doing, you will draw people to yourself, that they will know you for who you are. that our sincerity reach the deepest recesses of their hearts, so that none will just be about pretense, but all will be honest and sincere in all that they say and do. And as we come to the table, oh Lord, to receive of these sacraments, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the past, what you did in the past, so that we are qualified to stand in the present. It was your body broken, your blood shed. That's why we're justified. We've been redeemed. So bless now the bread and bless the cup as we partake of the elements. And Lord, we realize that these are sacraments, but let it be more than just sacramental to us. Let us come to that place within our lives where we are saying, Lord, that we fully identify with you. That is none of us, but it's all of you. So bless now. We give you praise in Jesus' name.